talking about the nature of the church, kind of the foundation of the church. So last week we talked about what is church, and or what is a church, or what is the church, really, better stated. And today we're talking about what is a covenant. So these 2 weeks we're talking about kind of the foundation, the nature of the church. And then the next 2 weeks we'll talk about the structure of the church, and then the last 2 weeks we'll talk about the future of the church. And so just to kind of recap a little bit, if you weren't here last week when we talked about what is the church, just very quickly, we talked about a couple hurdles that if you're going to be here for more than 1 week in this series, a couple hurdles we had to overcome in a series on the church. And one is, if you hear that, or maybe it's been a while since you've been in church, or maybe the first thing you think of is, you know what, I haven't had such a great experience with a lot of churches. You know, some of the churches I've been in, maybe most of the churches, possibly all the churches I've been in, there's been some sort of disappointment. I was hurt. I was wounded. I was betrayed. There's some sort of, when you think of church, you think of being hurt. There's a negative experience there. Now, we talked about kind of a quote. I just mentioned a quote by Charles Spurgeon, who was a pastor in the 1800s in London. And he essentially said this. I'll kind of sum it up for us. Is he said, be encouraged by this, that there is no perfect church. And now, the reason that that's encouraging to us is because if I were to go to a perfect church, or if you were to go to a perfect church, the perfectness of the people that are there, the weight of them, I couldn't stand under that because I'm so imperfect, right? And you are too. Second thing is this. The reason that's good news is there's no perfect church is if there was a perfect church and I went to it, I'd jack it up because I'm not perfect. You know, that's not what Spurgeon said. That's translated into 2015. But that's in essence what he was saying is there is no perfect church. That none of us have it all together. And so one of the things we talked about last week was if you come with the mindset that everybody in church is mature, then we're certainly going to be set up for disappointment. Because if the church is functioning the way it should function, then there's always going to be people coming to know Christ. There's always going to be people being birthed into the kingdom. So look at it this way. If you come to know Christ, you're a baby in Christ. You're an infant in Christ. So let's just talk about a church, our church, or any church, if it's being the church like it's supposed to, there's going to be people being birthed into that church. They're going to be immature, just like a baby. A baby's messy. A baby can't really make all the decisions for themselves. So you're just kind of learning the word. You're learning how to forgive. You're learning how to be patient. Maybe you're kind of not an infant. Maybe you're in the toddler stage, or maybe you're in the child stage. Well, you know this, infants, toddlers, children, there's a lot of imperfectness. All right? It's good. It's wonderful because there's different people at different stages, and maybe you're in a teenager stage or maybe you're in an adult stage. And I'm not talking about, it has nothing to do with how long you've been a Christian. We're talking about your maturity and how you've applied the principles and the truths of God to your life. So if you've been doing that for a while and you're growing in that, in a church, there's going to be people of all different places of maturity. So in that, there's going to be some mess. And if you go into any church thinking, I'm looking for a group that's totally mature, that's who I want to be a part of, you're going to be really disappointed at any given time, at any given place. The other thing that's true is this. If you're looking for that place, I mean, it's going to just hit on all cylinders, and you're walking with the expectation that I'm not going to be disappointed. But here's the deal. This is what we talked about last week. And your hurts and what you've, this is not to take anything away from the fact that you may have been hurt from being judged or harsh leadership or whatever it is that you came from. I'm not trying to illegitimize that or take anything away from your experience. But what I am saying is this. If you go into any church with unrealistic expectations, what you're going to spend the rest of your life doing about every 3 to 5 years is continuing to try to find that church because the last one didn't do it and you're looking for the next one. And you're just going to kind of stall yourself out in the maturation process that God has for you. Because you haven't learned yet how to plug into a body and be there and love that body in their imperfectness because you realize you're imperfect too. Does that make sense? So the second thing we talked about was not just that hurdle, we've been hurt before, but also just the hurdle that when we come into a church, we have legitimate needs. You may be entering into this week or you're in this season and you're thinking, well, you know, I was hoping to come and hear a message on, to hear something that would be, you know, comforting to me because it's been a really hard week. And maybe where you are in your in the season of life that you're in, you're having to make some difficult decisions you don't know how to make. Maybe there's pressure in your marriage, or there's financial difficulty, or you're struggling raising your kids, or whatever it is, on the job stuff, conflict in relationships, and you're thinking, man, you're going to do 6 weeks on the church. I mean, thanks a lot, Scott. I mean, I really could use a how-to, you know, help me, give me 5 steps on how to make life better. And the thing I want to encourage you with that is this, is that over these next six weeks, the church and who the church is and what the church is that's going to speak to every need in your life. All those needs I just mentioned, the church has everything to do with that. Because if you've ever been sick, or you've ever been diagnosed, or somebody in your family's been diagnosed, or there's been death, if you're plugged into a body, and when I say plugged, I mean you, it doesn't mean you're perfect, doesn't mean you do everything, but I'm just saying you're connected there, and people are connected with you. You watch people show up to help you, and bring food, and visit you, and take your kids to school. That's the church. If there's pressure in your marriage, and listen, it can be all kinds of pressure. You could be a newlywed couple. It could be just you're struggling through some stuff. It could be maybe a little bit more serious. You know, maybe you've gotten into some things over your head, and maybe it's really serious. But you're connected with some people that you can just be honest with in the church. And when I say the church, listen, we talked about this a little bit last week. We're not talking about a building, and we're not talking about an event or an experience or a place and a time. We're talking about a people, okay? So if you're plugged into a people and you're struggling, what you're going to have, the people that care for you, they're going to pray for you, they're going to love you, they're going to encourage you, and they'll hold you accountable if you need it. That's what the church does. So the church, what we're talking about for these 6 weeks, is probably the most tangible way that God shows us His love for us. The most tangible way. Why? Because when people bring you food, God's saying, I care for you. And when people say, you know what, I just want to speak life into you, that's God saying, I care for you, I love you. When people surround us that we're connected with as part of the body of Christ, and they put into our lives, that's God speaking through them. It's God's people. It's God's instrument. God has given us each other to make a difference in our lives. So that's kind of the couple of hurdles that we struggle with. So the question becomes, what is it about us that enables us to do this life better and more deeply? Because there's probably not a person in here that would say, you know what, I just don't need any more depth in my relationships. Probably every person in here would say, yeah, I'd love to have more depth in my relationships. I'd love to have a friend that I could really confide in. I'd love to have someone that I just connected with and I could just share my life with, and somebody that I could pray for, or people. And maybe you already have that. But here's the deal. This is what happens. This is God's miracle of how He works in us. There was a time for some of you when you said yes to Jesus, that you came, and we come from all different backgrounds and all different places, and some of us grew up in church, and some of us didn't grow up in church, and some of us were in and out of church, and all kinds of experiences. But if you've said yes to Jesus, we all have something in common in the sense that you came to a point in your life where you said, you know what, there is guilt in my life, there are wrong things in my life, and you came to a point, and maybe you confessed and said, God, I'm a sinner. Maybe you said, God, I'm a thief. Maybe you said, God, I'm an adulterer, or God, I'm a cheater, or God, I'm a liar, and I just want to confess this to you because I know what you've done for me. Jesus, I know what you did for me on the cross. I need you to take this stuff from me, and I want to receive your forgiveness, and I want to receive this life of Christ, and I want to walk in it. And when you confess that, God looks at you. He doesn't call you any of those things. He says, you're my beloved. You're mine. You're the one that I've chased after. That's what He says. And so in that moment, you and I receive His grace. We receive His forgiveness. So how does that impact the church? So that's your story. That's my story. That's anybody's story that's ever said yes to Jesus, no matter what age you were at. There's part of that story relates to you. How does that impact the church? in every way, because here's what happens. When you are connected with a body of believers, and listen, you're the church here on Sunday morning, and you'll be the church tonight on Sunday night if you're in a Bible study, and you'll be the church tomorrow night when you go to the ball field, and you'll be the church when you go to work. The body of Christ is a people. It's a church. How does that impact us? Because when you have experienced grace, then you extend grace. And it makes all those disappointments more bearable. When you've experienced forgiveness, you then extend forgiveness. Because Jesus has forgiven me, I'm going to forgive other people. Because Jesus, God has been patient with me, I'm going to be patient with other people. Because God was so long-suffering with me till I got my act together, you know what? I can be long-suffering with other people who just aren't moving as fast as I want them to. But you know what? God was so long-suffering with me, I'm going to be long-suffering with them. So what happens is that impacts everything about who we are as a people. And when people in relationship with each other who know Christ, who are the church, begin to extend grace to each other and extend forgiveness to each other and are kind to each other and are patient to each other, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to want to be a part of that church. And you're going to want to be a part of that church. But you know where it starts? Doesn't start with my disappointments. Doesn't start with what I want everybody else to do. Starts with who I am. So today what we're going to talk about, now last week we talked about what is the church. Today we talk about what is a covenant. Now you may be thinking, where in the world are we going today? We're going to try to unpack that, really kind of continue the conversation about what is the church as we talk about what is a covenant. Now, for you and I, most of us live in a world where we enter into contracts all the time, okay? So if you have a mortgage on your house, you've entered into a contract. If you pay rent, you entered into a contract. If you have an energy service for your home, you are in a contract with that provider for energy. If you have a car payment, you've entered into a contract. If you have insurance, you've entered into a contract. And probably the most common one is if you have a cell phone. We know all about contracts, right? If it's with U.S. Cellular or AT&T or Sprint or Verizon, whoever, you've entered into a contract with them. Now, a contract is this. A contract is the exchange of services rendered, okay? There is there's a reciprocity, there's a reciprocal nature between the customer and the provider, all right? So what happens is, let's just take your cell phone, for example. If you've entered into a contract with AT&T, they have said, we're going to provide you with so much data and so many minutes. And then your part is, I'm going to pay you for those services, right? So that's a contract. Maybe one day you or somebody in your family walked into the U.S. Cellular office and somebody said, you know what, hey, how much we'll give you for this. And you said, well, and then they said, this is how much it's going to cost. And so you began to kind of work up an agreement with each other. And in the process, what happens is you worked out an understanding that you were going to pay this much and they were going to give you these services. They were going to give these services and you were going to pay this much. Now, it could have been a variety. And you walk out and you go home and you were under the understanding, you signed in blood, you know, and then you walk home and you were understanding it's going to be $80 a month. Of course, it wasn't $80 a month. It was $130 a month because there were taxes and surcharges and insurance and all that stuff that you didn't know, you know, till you left the office. And then you went home. And so you were kind of a little bit under sticker shock and you was like, OK, well, I can do this. But the reality is that you're under a contract. It's not a relationship. Okay? You are not in a relationship with AT&T. No matter how friendly the person is in the sales office, no matter how wonderful they are, and they present all the stuff to you that they could sell you, you're not in a relationship with them because the minute you walk out the door, it's all about the contract, right? It's about what you signed and about what you said you would do and what you wouldn't do, right? So that's how it works. Let's say that one of you doesn't live up to the contract. Let's just say that you get home and you've got this brand new phone and you're excited about it. You get home 2 days later. I mean, you've got all the apps on it. You've got the data you think you need. You've got the minutes you think you need. You've been enjoying it. About 2 days later, it just doesn't work anymore. Stops working. You go into the cell phone store and you say, hey, this is not working and there's something wrong. I can't even get on. I can't use data. I can't text. And so, you know, your world's kind of falling apart because we're hardwired now. We're connected to everything. I mean, you realize it and you're thinking, I can't access Twitter and I can't access Snapchat. And oh my gosh, what's going to happen? And your heart starts beating, you start sweating and you think, how am I going to survive? I really can't even breathe right now because my cell phone doesn't work. And I mean, you know, my best friend who was posted 10 pictures at the lake this summer about him flexing, hashtag swole. I'm going to miss one of those pictures because I haven't seen it. And then, you know, your best girlfriend, she's gone and she's bought clothes for the school year. She lays them all out, takes a picture. I'm going to miss that this afternoon. And so your heart starts beating faster. You don't know what you're going to do. You go into the cell phone store and they say, hey, we just can't do anything about it. I mean, that's the phone you got. I mean, now we're sorry, but that's the luck of the draw. We just don't have another one to give you. And so you're like, well, then, I'll be going elsewhere. They send you a bill in about 3 weeks. And you're like, I ain't paying that bill. I'm not paying that bill because you didn't live up to your end of it. Let's just say it happens on the other end. Let's say their services are great and on your end and everything's working and the phone is great and it's awesome. They send you a bill. You're a little bit behind that month. You can't really pay. And you're like, I'll tell you what, I'll double up next month. Next month comes around, kind of the bill gets lost in the mail. It gets lost in the shuffle. You don't get to it in time. And they're kind of sending you a notice saying, hey, you better pay your bill. And then about third notice comes around and you pick up your phone one day and it's just not working. Now, the reason it's not working is because they turned your cell phone service off because you were in a contract. And you didn't do your part, so they eliminated your service. All right? And here's the deal. When I listed all those things that we could be in a contract with, you know, talk about insurance, talk about mortgage, rent, car, cell phone, I didn't talk about marriage. You know why? Because marriage is a covenant. It's not a contract. Marriage is covenantal. It's not contractual. So if you've been to a wedding and you've most of the men in here would say I've been to more than I ever wanted to go to. But if you've been to a wedding and you see two people stand up there in front of you, and I usually say, okay, now it's time for you to face each other, not facing the congregation, not facing me, you're going to face each other. And they exchange vows. And they will say something to the effect of, I give you myself for better or for worse. I'm giving you myself for richer or for poor. I'm giving you myself in sickness and in health. See, that is a covenant. Because what it's saying is this. This is not based on a reciprocity of an exchangement of goods. This is based on what I'm bringing to this relationship. And it's not about, listen, here's the basic difference. What's the basic difference between covenant and contract? This is not about what I want from you. It's about what I want to bring to this relationship. Right? So this is a covenant. Marriage is a covenant. So that's what I want. That's what's happening in this relationship. Now, can you imagine if two people came to the altar and they were facing each other and they said something to the effect of like this? They face each other and they get ready to exchange these covenantal vows. And he says, she says, I'm in this as long as you mow the lawn. You know? And he says, well, I'll mow the lawn as long as you do the dishes. And then she says, with a smile on her face, dear, I'll do the dishes as long as you make enough money to take us out to eat on weekends. And he says, I'll take us out on eat on weekends if you let me play 18 holes of golf and go fishing on the weekends. And then she says something, and then he says something. You know what that is? That's a contract. I mean, you and I would be sitting, if we were in that wedding, all the guys would be punching their wives saying, this ain't going to last. Let's pick up our gift on the way out. This will be taken to a pawn shop in about 6 months. That's what's going to happen. Because in a marriage relationship, it's not about, listen, I'll do this if you do that. Now listen, when you're in a marriage, a covenant marriage, reciprocity is wonderful. I mean, if I love you and you love me back, that's great. That's incredible. That makes marriage great, but that's not the foundation of it. I'm not coming to be with you if you do these things, if you give me a certain standard of living. I'm coming to this relationship because I love you, and I'm coming to this relationship because of what I want to give to you. All right? That's covenant. And the amazing thing is this. When we talk about, now we're going to talk about two more things this morning, God's covenant relationship with us, and our covenant relationship to each other as a church. All right? So when we think about, let's move to the next thing. That's what marriage is. When we think about God's relationship to us, the covenant relationship we have with Him, same thing. It's not about, listen, I'm just coming into this, God, because of what you can do for me. It's, you know what, I come and I give you my life. I'm giving you everything I've got because this is who I want to be. Now, the incredible thing about God is this, is that in this covenant relationship that many of you, maybe most of you in this room, have entered into because of your relationship with Jesus Christ, in that covenant relationship, you know what God does? He empowers both. He provides the needs on both sides of the covenant. Now, that's amazing. He does His part, and He empowers us to do our part. Isn't that amazing? I mean, God says, you know what? I'm going to enter into this covenant relationship with you. And now, you may be already familiar with this. We enter into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ because of His love for us and His blood on the cross for us that covers our sins. And so we enter into this. That's what God did for us. Now, when it comes to my life, and so what do I want to do? I want to live in obedience, right? I want to walk with you. I want to be a child of God. I want to be a disciple of Jesus. I want to honor you, God. I want to live like you in the world. Now, that's my part. The incredible thing is that God helps me do my part, even though He's already done His part. So let's look at Romans chapter 8. If you've got your Bibles, turn there. Or on your devices, it'll be up here on the screen. We're going to look at verse 1. We're going to skip through that this one chapter. So Romans 8 is the only place that we'll be. We're going to look at some different places in this passage. Romans 8 verse 1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit, who gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. There's a lot there. We could preach for several weeks on those two verses. But the wonderful thing and the beautiful thing for you and I is I want you to hear this as a follower of Jesus. I want you to be encouraged by this. Take great hope in this, in the first few phrases there in verse 1. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Nicholas in the song, Come As You Are, he said, lay down your shame. Isn't that beautiful? The Scripture says here, there's no condemnation for you. There's no one to condemn you. Because Jesus has paid the price for yourself. So when you start wallowing in shame and guilt, you see, that's not the Holy Spirit. There's conviction. We'll talk about that in a minute. But there's no condemnation. Verse 30, let's skip down to verse 31, okay? This goes right with verses 1 and 2. What then shall we say in response to these things? That there's no condemnation. That the law of Christ has set us free through the Spirit. What shall we say then in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those who God has chosen? It is God who justifies. You know what He's doing? He's just saying the same thing about three different times. He's saying there's nobody to condemn you. God has done what? Justified you. He's justified. What does that mean? That means that when you say yes to Jesus, His blood covers your life, forgives you of your sins, and this is maybe an easy way for you to remember it, maybe super simplistic. It's just as if I'd never sinned. That's the way God sees you. That's the way your life looks like. It's just as if your justification means He has justified you. Nobody condemns you anymore because God's covered you. You're good. All right? That's what it means. So, there's no condemnation. When we look at verse 33, who can bring any charge? No one. And what that's saying here, and you've heard me say this before, and man, I'm going to say this over and over and over because I want to live it, I want to know it, I want to breathe it, and I want you to walk in the joy and hope of the truth of this, is that when you said yes to Jesus, Jesus forgave you for what? All your past sins. And then you're to try to take care of it between Him and you for the rest of your life. Is that true? No. When you said yes to Jesus, and you surrendered your life to Him, and listen, and I want to say this again, you've heard me say this probably several times, is that you and I didn't find Jesus. We weren't the ones who initiated this search. See, He was searching for you, and He was searching for me, and He was speaking to me, and He was running after you a long time before you and I ever heard about Him. He initiated the process. We finally tuned in to His voice and said yes. And when we said yes, you know what He forgave you for? And listen, this is good news. All your past sins, all your present sins, yesterday, today, this week, all your future sins. Scott, you're telling me all my future sins have already been forgiven? Yes. To the point that that can almost be dangerous. But don't worry about it. Because if your heart's in the right place, this is what God does on my part and on your part. And He's already done His part. What does He do for you? This is what He does. That even in my conviction, when I do something wrong and I come to Him and say, God, I'm sorry for what I did wrong. Doesn't mean you're not sorry. You're forgiven. You don't have to ask to be forgiven. You don't have to do any. You don't have to go through any sort of process for that. And it's fine to say, God, would you please forgive me for what I did? But listen, what we need to know is the forgiveness is already there. Now, when I say, God, would you please forgive me? I'm saying, God, would you please make me aware of the forgiveness that's already mine? And you're saying, well, that's kind of hard for me. It's hard for me sometimes too. You know why? Because I want to feel like I earned it. And if it means I can pray to earn it, or that I can do enough good deeds to earn it, or I can, whatever it is that I need to do to earn it, here's the good news about that. That even in my conviction, when I feel wrong about the things that I've done, it's a sweet conviction. You know why? Because it reminds me of what Jesus has already done. God, yesterday, this week, today, my words, my actions, I'm sorry. And I'm grateful that you've already forgiven me. I'm reminded of the depth of your grace. I'm reminded of the grace I need to extend. I'm reminded that you are the one and only true God, and you're worthy of all of my life. What happens is that it leads me into gratitude, and it empowers me, and it motivates me to lead an obedient life. Does that make sense? When I'm reminded of the grace of God, listen, that didn't just save me when I was 17 for everything I did in the past. It saved me from when I was 17 for all who I'm going to be in the future. It's a grace that's unending that covers me. And when I come to Him, listen, it's not a license for me to do more sin. It's a pathway that leads me to gratitude, that makes me want to be obedient to Him, to please Him. So see, here's the amazing part. This is the spectacular part. God did His part in this covenant relationship, and He's helping me do my part. Isn't that amazing? It's incredible. So, how does that impact you and I when it comes to the covenant relationship we have with each other? Now, when I say that, it means that you and I are under the assumption that we're going to make an effort to connect with a body of believers. Now, the way that that impacts you and I, this covenant relationship that I have with God, the way that impacts me in my relationship with each other is, I want to say this in the beginning, we'll illustrate it a couple more ways, is, and I've said this last week, one of the things that we see clearly from Scripture is the one another's, the one another's. And the Scripture says 59 times it mentions how we're to treat one another. Now, you can't treat one another that way at home on Sunday morning watching TV. You can't treat one another that way out fishing or on the trail. Am I against fishing? Love fishing. I'm a fisherman. Grew up fishing. Love it. I love TV. Love TV. Think it's a great art form. But I'm talking about, listen, I'm talking about the things that we use sometimes to say, this is good enough for me. I can do this. But me and God's enough. You and God's not enough. That's not biblical. God puts you on this earth for the purpose of making a difference in other people's lives and people making a difference in your life. He established the church. He said, this is my method. This is my organization. These are my people, and this is how I'm going to change the world, and I want you to be a part of it, and I want you to get on board, all right? That's what He says over and over and over. Now, it may make us more comfortable to not want to do that, But listen, the thing is, God knows what's best for you. When you get plugged into a Bible-believing, God-honoring church that loves Jesus, that loves you, that's not perfect, but they're trying to see people ushered into the kingdom, and they're trying to grow themselves, when you do that, you're going to be blessed by that. You're going to be blessed by that. So the one another's are these. I want you to just kind of listen. In the New Testament, what God says about our relationship to each other. This is who you and I are to be to each other. 17 times in the New Testament, the Scripture says that we're to love one another. We're to 5 times serve one another. Now, don't get lost in the one another's. I want you to hear what we're supposed to be like to each other. Accept one another. Strengthen one another. Help one another. Encourage one another. Care for one another. Forgive one another. Submit to one another. Commit to one another. Build trust with one another. Be devoted to one another. Be patient with one another. Be interested in one another. Be accountable to one another. Confess to one another. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be conceited to one another. Do not pass judgment on one another. Do not slander one another, instruct one another, greet one another, admonish one another, spur one another on toward love and good deeds, meet with one another, agree with one another, be concerned for one another, be humble to love one another, be compassionate to one another. Do not be consumed by one another. Do not be angry with one another. Do not lie to one another. Do not grumble to one another. Give preference to one another. Be at peace with one another, sing to one another, be of the same mind to one another, comfort one another, be kind, carry one another's burdens. Now, you may be encouraged or you may be discouraged. I would say, encourage you to say, listen, that's the picture of what God wants the church to be. And at the same time, we know that we're imperfect. Thank God that's not contractual. Because if it was, there's no way that I'm ever going to live up to that. And any other person that you connect with, or body that you connect with, or family of faith that you connect with, is never going to be able to live up to that. It's covenantal. It's a covenant. And it's based on, listen, when Penny and I got married, here's what happened. We met, we knew within about 3 months that this is the one. I love her, she loves me. I was 25, she was 23. Maybe at the time we were 24 and 22. She's definitely going to want me to get her age correct. I've been married long enough to know that. So I was 24 and she was 22. We fell in love 13 months after we had met. We dated for 13 months. We got married. Some people say, man, that sounds quick. By the time you're 24 and 22, if you're that age, you know what you're looking for at that time. And so we were madly in love, deeply in love. We certainly had conflict along the way, but we knew that this is a person God put in my life for each other. And so we stood before each other and we said those vows, and then we went into marriage. And I'm going to tell you something. I have friends who have, everybody's got their first year of marriage stories, you know, and experiences. We have ours too. And one of the things that both of us would tell you is that first year for us, it's not true for everybody, for us was very difficult. It was hard. We fought a lot that first year. A lot. And we went into it, I went into it thinking, you know what, my idea of marriage is, you know, it's just kind of just it's hanging out together, and it's long walks together, and it's cups of coffee together, and, you know, it's ice cream together, and it's romance. And it was. And fighting. That's what the whole first year was like. And so it was all those things, but it just had the fighting that went along with it. And I think there was probably a lot of times that we were in that, we were thinking, man, I had no idea. You know what? I mean, there's just so much that we had to learn about ourselves and adjust to each other's differences and learning how to forgive and learning how to say I'm sorry. And neither one of us, I don't think, ever said, you know, what have I gotten myself into? We knew that we were in this. We were in this, but there were probably times that she looked at me and thought, who have I said yes to? But not, you know, who? What have we gotten into? So we worked through that. That first year was hard. It's a lot of just maturation. I tell couples this every time in premarital counseling. The greatest classroom for learning how to walk with Jesus is marriage. Because you wake up together every day and God says, put that person first before yourself. And man, that'll rub off all the rough edges of your life if you take it seriously. So we argued. But here's the thing, see? A year before that, we stood before each other and we looked at each other and we said, I give myself to you for better or for worse. Now, December will be 24 years, and there's been a lot of better, and there's been some worse. And we looked at each other, and we said, I give myself to you for richer or poorer. And everybody's got their, you know, their stories of when you were first married and how much money you made and what kind of apartment you lived in or what you lived in. We do too, you know, richer or poor. We got married for the first 3 years. We were full-time students, graduate students, and we worked part-time, made $1,000 a month between us, and we lived in a triplex. You know what a triplex is? It was a building about not even 3,000 square feet. We had 800 square feet in the middle, and we had neighbors on either side in the same building. That's a triplex. That's what we lived in. For richer, for poorer. Now, I'll say this, and I'm grateful for this, that I married a woman who is content. She's never like, man, I just want more and I want bigger and yeah, I want you to provide. We got to have this. Whether we had little, whether we had medium, whether we had a lot, she's always just been content. Man, that makes a marriage run a whole lot smoother. And so then we said this, I give you myself in sickness and in health. And I can say this, and I'm so grateful for this. And I know that this is not true for everybody, and we all have different stories. We've been blessed with good health in our family. But here's what I want you to hear me say. This is the point. The covenant that we shared together when we said yes to each other was this. I am in this for the rest of my life. Richer, poorer, sickness and health, for better, for worse. And listen, if you've been married close as long as we've been married, or you've been married 10 years or 15 years, and you've got mileage behind you, you know what all that, you're going to have a lot better, you're going to have a lot worse, you're going to have rich, you're going to have poor, you're going to have sickness and health, and all kinds of other things that come with. That's just the natural part of life. We looked at each other when we said that. What we were saying is, you know what, I'm not going anywhere, no matter what this looks like. I'm not going anywhere. And you know what's happened over the last 24 years? We still fight. We still fight. We fight a lot less. We don't fight quite as often. And it's a whole lot more beautiful in the sense that we have disagreements, but I know her and she knows me. And she's more patient with me and I'm more patient with her. And our love for each other has only deepened over the years. And we say I'm sorry a lot quicker. We forgive each other a lot quicker. We don't hold on to each things nearly as long. So it's a beautiful process. But this is what I want you to hear me say. We're in it for life. And when God enters into a covenant with us, we enter into it with Him for life. He does it and we do it. Now, here's what I encourage you with. You and I, and my desire, and I would say God's desire for every believing person, is that you enter into a covenant relationship with another people for life. And I'm not saying that can be here, that can be anywhere. It may not be here, might be somewhere else. But here's the other big point of covenant marriage. That when Penny and I, when I said yes to Penny, that I'm going to love her, I don't love her based on the fact that if she's going to love me back. Why? Because that's contractual, right? I love her because of how God's loved me. That's what I'm called to. And she doesn't love me based on whether I'm going to love her back. She's not patient with me based on whether I'm going to be patient back. She's not kind to me based on whether I'm going to be kind back. She loves me and she's patient to me. And listen, if she was, she'd have cashed out a long time ago. But she loves me and she's kind to me and she's patient with me because God loves her and is kind to her and is patient to her. Now listen, when there is reciprocity, it's a beautiful thing. When you're kind to each other and you're patient to each other and you love each other, that's a beautiful thing. But covenant is, I am not in this for what you can do for me. I am in this for what I can do for you. So, beloved, let me encourage you with this. When you and I enter into a covenant community, and we come together and we say, you know what? I'm all about the one another's. Don't let the one another's be a litmus test for you of what everybody else is supposed to do for you. I mean, it's about what I can bring to this, not about what you can bring to this. So it would be easy to go, you know what? I'm all about the one another's. And I tell you what, I pulled up this morning and I got out of my car and I came into the lobby and I came in and sat down. What about that greet one another? Nobody greeted me. Now, I'd say that probably happened this morning. Probably happens almost every Sunday morning because we have a wonderful guest services team that does that. But maybe you came in and said, nobody greeted me. What about the greet one another? Nobody greeted me. Went back out to my car. Nobody greeted me. Last 3 weeks, I've been at this church, and the last 3 weeks, nobody's greeted me. What about greet one another? What about encourage one another? Scott, you're 30 minutes into this sermon. I don't feel very encouraged. What about encourage one another? You're supposed to encourage me. Listen, covenant is this. It is wonderful when that's reciprocated, but when you enter into a covenant, I enter into a covenant with you and you and you and you, and I come in, you know what? It's about what I can bring to the table. And when I get disappointed, I don't push away from the table. Here's the deal. In our culture, and we allow this to be bled over into the church, in our culture, it's about what I can get. Services rendered. You didn't wait on my table quick enough. You didn't smile enough. It's about what you can do for me. And because you didn't do this for me, how can I be compensated? Here's what I want to encourage you with. When you enter into a community, wherever that is, whoever that is, and you pull up to the table, it's this. I want to bring who I am. I want to love these people. I want to bring all 59 things to the best of my ability. I want to serve these people. I want to encourage these people. There are people that are there whose family members are sick. There's death that's been experienced. There's loss of jobs. There's unexpected all kinds of conflict in family. I want to speak life into those people. I want to walk with you. I want to encourage you. I want to do life with you, and I love it when it's reciprocated. But I'm not going to wear my feelings on my sleeves because it's not about a contract. It's about a covenant. Now listen, if you plug into any church that wants to honor God, that understands who Christ is and what their mission is in the world and the kind of people they want to be, if you plug into a church like that, you're going to be blessed. There's going to be times in your life where it's reciprocated over and over and over. But here's the deal. There will be times in whatever community you become involved in where people will fall short. And there will be times in whatever community you become involved in that you will fall short. But this is what I love about the people that I'm connected with. Thank God, neither one of us are walking away. Because we are in this with each other. And we're going to grow, and we're going to confess, and we're going to admit when we make mistakes, and we want to honor Jesus, and we want to see people come to know Him and grow in Him, and we want to do life together. Because listen, folks, that's the church. And when you and I live out the one another's, we're living out the gospel. We're a picture of the cross. So why do we do that? Because God has entered into a covenant relationship with us. He wants us to enter into a covenant relationship with each other. Would you bow your head? Let's pray together. God, I thank you for these people that are here. I thank you for every person. Folks that are new, folks that have been here for a while, folks that have said, yes, this is where I want to be. This is where I've plugged in. Folks that are looking and thinking about where do I want my covenant community to be. I pray, God, that you would just continue to stretch us and grow us and mold us and shave off our sharp edges and stretch us. And we know, God, sometimes that's painful, but so often that's full of joy. And I pray that we wouldn't just be 150 people in this room just living individual lives, but that we would be a group of people that is committed to each other because we're committed to you, Lord, and your mission in the world and how you want to use us to impact other people. So I love you, and I pray, God, that you would just put your loving arms around us, that you would make us aware of your love for us and that you would make us aware of the love of your body for us and that we would both give and be willing to receive from it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Listen, we're going to do three things this morning. And I'll just ask you to be a little patient with us here. We're going to pray for a group that is getting ready to go on a mission trip. These are high school and college students that are going to Nicaragua for a week, and they leave Saturday. And they have been praying, and they have been preparing for over 6 months. They've been meeting together. They've been raising the money for them to be able to go. And so their hearts are going to be full before they ever step on the plane. And so we're just going to be praying for all kinds of things in their life. And what we're going to do is I'm going to ask those that are here this morning. We have 9 of the 15 that are going on this trip that are here this morning. They're going to come up, and then I'm going to invite any of you that want to come up and pray. Put your hand on their shoulder, pray for them. Penny, if you'll come on up. Penny's my wife, who leads our student ministry, and she's going on this trip along with a couple of our sons. She's going to tell you just 30 seconds about this trip, and she's going to pray for those folks that are here. And let me just say this. There's a table here with everybody's name on it that's going on the trip. So if you, whether you pray over people or at the end of the service, if you wouldn't mind picking up a card of someone or two that you would pray for those students while they're gone. I want to ask those high school, college students, adults that are here, if you guys would come on up, just kind of line up right here. Go ahead. Don't be shy. Come on up. And I want to let you line up before these folks come up here and pray for you, if you guys would do that. All right. Just kind of line up right here across, face out, kind of step out a little bit from the stage so people can get behind you if they need to. All right, that's awesome. Now, I'd like to invite you, anybody that can, if you would, come on up and pray for them. Penny's going to lead us in prayer. Anybody that's invited to, anybody that would like to, go ahead and stand up. Come on and just place a hand on a shoulder to pray for these students and these adults. When we get through with this, we're going to go back, sit down, take up our offering, and then go to the lobby for reception. So we'll talk about that here in just a minute. I'm going to let Penny share with you some details about the trip.
It's kind of interesting that he's talked about marriage and us today, because notice he said you've got 30. She's going to talk for about 30 seconds. That was his way of telling me to be brief. Just wanted to tell you a little bit about what we're doing this week. We'll be leaving on Saturday morning, probably pulling out about 3 a.m. to fly out of Atlanta, and we'll be landing in Nicaragua their time, Central Time, about 1:15. We're going to be going to Centro Abem, which is located right outside Managua, which is the capital of Nicaragua. Nicaragua is the largest country in Central America, but is one of the poorest in the Western Hemisphere. And one of the unique things about this country is because, for several reasons, mortality rate, disease, different things, in the past, over 50% of the population is 15 years of age and younger. Over 50% of the people that live in the entire country are 15 years of age and younger. So that's why all of these people are going, because they're going to be a light in a dark place. They're going to be somebody who bridges the gap because there's somebody their age of over 50%. We're going to be doing children's camps and youth camps during the week, and then helping church planters in the community. So as you pray for these guys this week, just remember to pray very specifically. Pray very specifically. Thank you. If you'll bow with me. Father, for being a God whose love translates, I'm so grateful. This morning, we talked about how much you love us. And we've sung about how much you love us and how you love us and all the ways you love us. And as we go into a country this week where there's a language barrier, I just pray that you'll help them see us. Father, we're reminded, Matthew 5:16 just tells us over and over again, to let our light shine for others to see. Let your light so shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Father, I pray for this group going, that it's not about being glorified because we're going to a third world country, and it's not about being over there and everybody looking at us and what we've done, but that every aspect of what we do and every aspect and everything that comes out of our mouth glorifies you. Father, again, for being a God who translates, I just thank you. Father, I pray for preparation as we're still preparing in this last week. Our hearts and our details and our travel and all the things that we need to do to be ready. I lay that preparation down at your feet. But Father, I also pray for endurance when we're there. When it's hot and we're tired and the day's been long, I pray that you remind us and you keep us focused. And you remind us of why we're there. And you remind us of how small a sacrifice it is compared to all that you've done for us. And then, Father, last of all, I pray for reflection. I pray that when we all set foot back on U.S. soil and we have to explain what the trip is like and we have to process and get our head around it, Father, I pray that you give us those moments of reflection that we're able to look and see how your hand specifically guided us, gave us wisdom, kept us safe. Father, give us reflection. Father, I pray for safety. We know that the safest place to be is in the middle of your will, and we hold tight to that. God, for being a God who loves us immensely, we thank you. In your name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Hope that that you have a chance to get to know some of these high school students and college students that go in, because they are some of the most awesome people, and I'm really looking forward to what God's going to do on this trip and to them getting back and being able to share with us. Thank you for being patient, having a seat. We're going to take up our offering here in just a minute, but before we do, I just want to say this. If you're a guest with us today, when you came in, you got a handout, and if you open that handout, on the right-hand side it says Guests and Next Steps. We'd love to know about your presence with us here today. If you wouldn't mind filling that out and putting it in the basket in just a few minutes, we would appreciate that. I've been talking about the church, and I didn't say this in the sermon, but I want to say this. In August, for those of you who've been coming for a while and you've been thinking about the body that you want to be a part of, we'll have a new members class in August. So we invite you to be a part of that. And over the coming weeks, we'll be telling you how you can sign up for that, how you can be a part of that. Thank you so much. I want to ask Nick and Lindsay. Nick is our new worship leader. Lindsay's his wife. His parents, Wayne and Janine, Jake, who's here, and Josh Grooms, who's been here for a while but was playing this morning. If you guys would go ahead and stand up and walk toward the the lobby. When I start praying here in a minute, I won't make you do it right now, embarrass you, but you can walk to the lobby. We're having a reception just for you to be able to stop by and say to welcome them, to tell them whatever's on your heart. There'll be some coffee, water, other things in back there to eat. It's going to be right out here in the lobby, so it'll be really easy. But please feel free to stop by there, say hello to them, and stay as long as you like. I'm going to invite you guys to step out to the lobby while we get ready to take up the offering here in just a second. If you would bow your head with me. God, thank you for how you've blessed us with all good things. And you have given us more than we need. And we have about 15 people that are about to be impacted by the truth that we're the richest nation in the world. And even though when we complain and don't feel like we are. And so I pray, God, that we would just grow in our generosity, that we would grow in the fact that when we give it away, that we sincerely do it cheerfully, but it's not something we have to work up, but that we are excited about the fact that we get to make a difference in the world by supporting your kingdom. And so, God, we pray that every penny, every dime, every dollar would be used to help people come to know you, to grow in you, so that this covenant family of God could live out your mission here in Knoxville and throughout the world. That's our prayer, God. We thank you for blessing us, and we ask that you would use these gifts to bless you and to bless other people. In Jesus' name, amen. so delighted you chose to come and worship with us this morning. And I know that your kids, if you're here for the first time or second time, they had a great experience in Grove Kids Preschool and in elementary. If you are a student or if you have students, middle school students do have Bible study tonight at the Grove office at 6:30. If you have a middle schooler who's never been a part of that, you can stop by the student ministry table, find out more information about that. It's an awesome time to come together for games, food, Bible study, awesome leaders. And so if you want more information about that, stop by the student ministry table. Bible study tonight, middle schoolers, 6:30 at the Grove office. High schoolers, a little bit different tonight. You're going to start at the Grove office at 6:30 and then go eat and go to the Bluffs. So that's what y'all are doing tonight, okay? But you guys are meeting at 6:30 at the office as well. If you haven't picked up the name of a student that you'd like to pray for, there's some here. Thank you for being here. Have a great week. Hope to see you next week.